Evening, Colossians chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. You remember that I said to you last evening that verse 20, where we have the word if, and verse 1 of chapter 3, where we have the word if, it is a first-class condition, and therefore it is suitable for us to translate the word since rather than if. It doesn't suggest doubt. It is assuming it to be true, and so the word since is a reasonable explanation or translation. Since we then are risen or have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now have put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. We'll stop there. I don't think that's a good place to stop, because it seems to suggest that we are unclothed spiritually. You can pursue the next verse and know that we are clothed with a new man. Shall we petition the Lord this evening? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the evening that you have given to us. We thank you for your word that is so sharp as a sword. Even as we read it, it pierces our own heart. It discerns our thoughts. It knows our ways afar off. And we are reminded as we open your word, not only tonight, but on each occasion, that this remarkable book knows us, knows what we're thinking, knows what we're doing, knows what we have done and what we're going to do. And still, in the midst of all of that, your mercy is higher than the heaven, and it extends to those of us in the earth. We thank you for reminding us of your grace and your mercy in the midst of our life and service for you. We offer you our thanks this evening in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We suggested to you last evening that the seed is perhaps the most, or is the classic illustration of how it is that you and I are in Christ, and because we are in Christ, therefore, all that belongs to Christ, or all that Christ is, becomes mine. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the seed which fell into the ground and died, or died and fell into the ground, as the case may be, by that death and by that resurrection, he has made available to us all that God is in the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to ring the changes on that and sound that bell this evening again and again and again, so that it is firmly and indelibly implanted in our mind. I suggested to you last evening that Colossians is, as the other epistles of Paul, divided in half, with a doctrinal section being the first two chapters and the practical section being the last two chapters. And I suggested last evening that the identification that Jesus Christ made with us in his incarnation, in his career of suffering, his death, makes it possible for the salvation of God to be available to us. He was in all points tempted like as we are. He took upon himself the seed not of angels but of Abraham, and he became what we are, sin apart, in order that he might bring many sons into glory, and thereby, as the captain and file leader of our salvation, he would be full and complete. And there were three things that I wanted to look at that were the foundation of godliness. And the first one is our position in Christ. And I think we covered that fairly well. And that to be dead with Christ makes it possible for us to put away the old man. For us to be alive with Christ makes it possible for us to share the life of Jesus Christ and all that he is. And I again remind you, as I remind myself on many occasions, that when I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and God gives me Jesus Christ, I receive everything I need to live the Christian life. I don't need anything else. There is nothing that I can think of that I absolutely need which I don't have in Christ. Now, I might like a new car. I might like a new house. I might want financial independence, but I don't need that. And I am convinced that time after time in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul and other writers tell us that when you got Christ, you got everything that belonged to Christ. Now it is you say yes, amen, I believe that. But it doesn't show up in one important area of our Christian experience, and that is prayer. If I were to tell you what the Christian church prays most often, you might be surprised. When I go to a conference, and we usually have a prayer meeting morning and evening, and I go, I keep score in prayer. You might think that's not very spiritual, but that's all right. I do it anyway. I close one eye, because that's my distance eye anyway, and people will look at me and think that I'm praying. And I keep my other eye open because that's the eye I read with, that's my right eye, and they switch out there someplace. That's why the only time I use these is when I'm preaching. Because I can see you perfectly clear with my left eye, and I can read perfectly clear with my right eye here. But right there, I can't see that. So I wear these for preaching. It's the only time I wear these glasses. But I keep score, and I write down, and I make a list of the requests that are made. And you say, well, that's spiritual. I think that is, so that we know what we're praying. But then I begin to listen to the people who are praying. And the most common phrase in our prayer, I don't care where you go in the world, the most common phrase in our prayer is, Lord, bless. And then we put somebody's name in. Bless the preacher. Bless so-and-so who is sick. Bless the missionary. Bless, 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 bless. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. The word bless in our vocabulary means help the preacher to be good. I mean, don't let him forget any of his points. Bless him so that he doesn't forget his sermon. And you pray for somebody who's going to drive, and you say, bless, and you speak of that person. What do you mean? Don't let him have a wreck. He can't have an accident if he's a believer, because believers don't have accidents. They have wrecks. So when you say, Lord, bless, you are in a sense asking God to insulate that person from problems and difficulties and trial and sickness and disease and financial collapse, and the list goes on of all the problems we don't want that person to go through. Right? You know that's right. But that is inconsistent with the Scriptures. Because the Bible says that if I'm going to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, I'm going to have problems and financial reverses, and I'm going to have antagonism and trial and tribulation, and I might even have disease and sickness. Those are the natural, normal part of the life of a person who follows Jesus Christ. And yet we're praying that that person won't have those things. Lord bless. Now, when you take the word bless in the New Testament, it doesn't mean that at all. There are two words for the word bless. One is happy, as in the Beatitudes, and the other is the word eulogy. That's the Greek word, and that's the English word. And eulogy means to speak well of. So when you say, Lord, bless the missionary, it doesn't mean, Lord, speak well of the missionary, does it? That's not what you mean by it. You mean that that missionary should have all of his needs met, even though you may not have given to him. You still want him to have financial resources. You pray that he'll be able to get his visa. You pray he'll get there on time. You pray that his children won't be sick. You pray all of these things. Lord bless. Now, when I read the New Testament, I find a very prominent verse that says, he has blessed me with... what? All. I can say it louder than all of you together. All spiritual blessing. He has blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If he has blessed me with all spiritual blessings, he can't bless me anymore. The second most common phrase in prayer. Incidentally, I haven't been keeping score this week just for your to relieve your mind just a little bit, okay? The second most common phrase in prayer, no matter where I go, no matter who I am with, the second most common phrase in prayer is, Lord, what do you think it is? Be with. And we will name the missionary, we'll name the preacher, we'll name somebody that's traveling. Lord, be with. Do you need a theological education for that to be elucidated? What does that mean? Lord, be with. It doesn't mean anything. When the Bible very plainly says that if I receive Christ as my Savior, I have Christ. Not only have I got Christ, but I have the Holy Spirit. And I have the Father. And yet we will pray, Lord, be with. And we give that missionary's name. Now, if you're bold enough, stop recording the sermon and start recording your prayer. And then play it back. And find out what we are praying. But when we say, Lord, bless, we are asking the Lord to give us things that he's already given us. This brings me back to my point, and that is that when I receive Christ as my Savior, I am blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. His divine power has given to me all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of his Son, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us, also freely give us what? All things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have not received the Spirit that of the world, but the Spirit is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And I can tell you, it almost makes me cry to sit in some prayer meetings and hear it repeated time after time after time. Lord, bless thee with, bless thee with, bless thee with, bless thee with, bless thee with. And I wonder what the Lord thinks. I wonder if he cries too. Or does he laugh at the fact that the simplest truths of Scripture are not even a part of our prayer? So that when I have Christ, I have all there is to be found in Christ. Are you convinced yet? You're not, I can tell. Well, let me go one step further. Romans chapter 8. If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He says we are heirs with Christ, and we are joint heirs with Christ. What's the difference? The difference is this. That if a father has four sons, and he has 1,000 acres, and he dies, and in his will the family gathers to hear the will read, and in the will it says he gives to his four sons his 1,000 acres as heirs, what does that mean? Well, let's ask them. The oldest son comes out of the courtroom. He said, what did your father leave you? Oh, he left me 250 acres. And the second son, what did he give you? Oh, 250 acres. And the third and the fourth son. They are heirs, and they divided it up into four. Each got 1/4 of the 1,000 acres. But what is joint heirs? The same man. Or the man across town, he has 1,000 acres, he has four sons. He dies, the family gathers in the court, and it comes time for the reading of the will. And the father's will is read by the judge, and he says that he gives his 1,000 acres to his four sons as joint heirs. What does that mean? Well, let's ask the oldest son as he comes out. The oldest son comes out. What did your father leave you? Oh, he says, my father left me 1,000 acres. Oh. Let's ask the second son. The second son comes out. What did your father leave you? He gave the oldest boy the 1,000 acres. The second son says, my father gave me 1,000 acres. And the third son says, my father gave me 1,000 acres. The fourth son says, my father gave me 1,000 acres. Now, we know what would happen in our culture. They would get the best lawyers, and they would divide it up, and each would get 250. But we are joint heirs with who? Christ. What does that mean? It means that whatever the Father has given to the Son, He has given to me. I am an heir. I have my special gift, my special responsibilities, but I am a joint heir with Christ. You can't be blessed any more than that. So what should your prayer be? Well, mothers and fathers, what did you teach your children when you gave them a piece of candy? What did they learn? And they were taught to say, thank you. And so rather than pleading with God to bless and be with, our response is, Lord, thank you that you're with us tonight in the meeting. Thank you that you're with the missionary who is in the middle of Albania and is facing life and death situations. Thank you that you have blessed us and that you will bless your word as you promised. One is an exercise in unbelief. Lord, bless. The other is an exercise in faith. So, the foundation of godliness, the resources for godliness, are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our position. And we established that on the basis of the resurrection of Christ. We established it, or at least we mentioned that it was a historical fact. We mentioned that it was a prophetic foundation. We mentioned that it was a spiritual fullness that we are to enter into. It is the thing is further brought out in 3 points, and that is that Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power. by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Romans chapter 1, verse 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, we are told, now is Christ risen and become what? The first fruits. What does that mean? It means that when Jesus Christ died and rose from the grave, he then had the capacity to give his life to any who would believe. In the same way that that corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, and it lives, and it becomes the first fruit, and has the capacity of giving his life, extending his life to all the seeds that will come from that one. And thirdly, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And that's where I want to start this evening. I'm sorry. I want to try and illustrate. I shared last evening that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And we suggested that godliness is dependent upon our position, and godliness is dependent upon our privilege. And I want to try and illustrate that this evening. How can we illustrate this third aspect, that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and we are to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth? This is a concept that is very difficult for us, because we live in a society, we live in a world of things. We like to have it. We like to hold on to it and say, this is a treasure. This is mine. We like to be able to add up our assets. We like to look at our possessions and say, wow, isn't that great? This is my collection of thus and so. I'm just as bad as you are, because I enjoy clocks. And there's probably 20 of them in my house. Most of them gotten at the junk shop, but nevertheless, they're there. And I look at my clock and say, wow, isn't that neat? In fact, I drove over to Greensboro today to get one fixed. But we all have those things, those possessions. And we set our affections upon things on earth and not on things in heaven. We do, and that's why Paul says, no, don't do it. How are we going to illustrate that? I have a friend who I graduated from high school with. He lives in San Francisco, and he has a business getting wrecks out of the bottom of the ocean. He is a scavenger, a salvage, has a salvage business that works in the water. And he, in together with some of his buddies, are deep sea divers. And they have this ship that they go out, this sort of flat boat, and they go out where they think there is a wrecked ship, and they will set that boat there, and then they will put on their diving suits and their life support systems, and then they will jump overboard. And they will go down, 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 as far as they can with this life hose that goes up with another rope and a basket and whatever else is necessary, and they hope to find this wreck, and they hope to find, of course, all of the coins from the Spanish and whatever else that's going to make him a millionaire overnight. He's still poverty-stricken. But that will help us understand. Think of that person. Go down with that person. I wouldn't want to, but let's go down in our imagination. Let's put on this diving bell, this suit with this weight around us. We will need that weight so that we don't just sort of spring up like a cork. And we have this hose that is connected to a mouthpiece by which we're going to get air. There is another rope that's going to be here, and we'll be able to pull on it sort of like and tell somebody up above that, look, get me out of here, or I'm coming up, or something. There is a communication. Then there is a basket that is tied to a rope, and if possible, we find some nice doubloons. We'll put those in that basket and send it up. Now, as a diver, the diver is existing in a foreign substance. If he were to take off his helmet or take off his mask, he probably wouldn't survive long enough to get to the top.
He is totally dependent upon those that are up there, the crew that is up on that flat boat, that's pumping oxygen down to him, and that responds to his pull on the rope. And as a diver in a foreign substance, he draws his very life from above, doesn't he? He can't breathe the water around him. He is totally dependent upon a life source up there, where his buddies are seated. The same thing is true of you. When I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, I find myself living in a foreign atmosphere. I find that I live in a climate that is contrary to my life. If I breathe the filth of the world around me, I will die. And so Paul says we must put to death all of the philosophies and the ideas of the world that show themselves in fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. That's the kind of world you and I live in. And if you don't believe that, you only have to turn on the television or look around and realize that as believers, we are living in a culture, in a society with its philosophies and its mores, its ideals and its principles that are totally opposed. And if you swallow them, you'll die. Not, of course, spiritually, but your usefulness and helpfulness to God will be virtually nothing. So we are down below. What are we doing? We are trying to dig among the wrecks of our world and send something up above that is of value. I went to visit a missionary one time, and I looked around the house and realized that they didn't have a couple of things, and one thing they didn't have was a clock. So I made this person a clock, and I sent it down to them in the mission field. I got a letter a couple of months later, and they said, "I sent that clock home." I thought, well, that's neat. You go all that work and make that person a clock, send it down to the mission field, and they turn around and send it back to the States. But she said, "I want to tell you the reason I sent this clock back. One day I'm going to come home and I'm going to retire, and I want to enjoy that clock at home." She said, I could have to leave any moment, and I would have to leave that clock behind. I sent it ahead where I knew I was going to be. I said, "That's exactly right." And I see this diver down there in the bottom of the ocean, and I see him with that long line giving him life. He breathes the air. The pump is pumping the air, and he has it all the time, back and forth, breathing out, breathing in. And I see him going amongst the wreck, and I see him picking up this and picking up that and picking up this and putting it in the basket, putting it in the basket, putting it in the basket, pull the thing, up it goes, down it comes, fill it up, put it in, up it goes, down it comes, and he spends hours down there sending stuff up above so that when he gets there, he can enjoy it. Now let me ask you, where is his heart? Where is the affections of this man? Where are the affections of this man? You know as well as I do. Up there. If he's 500, I don't guess you can go down that far, but suppose he's 500 feet down. Where is his heart? His heart's 500 feet above, isn't it? His life. When Christ, who is our life, the very life of that diver is there on that barge and it pumping air down to him. And each time he puts something in, up goes the basket, up goes his heart. You see? Isn't that right? And the more he sends up, the more of his heart that's up there. But there's a temptation. There's a danger. There's a danger while he's opening this big chest with all of those gold coins. He puts some in, puts some in, puts some in, puts some in. Puts some in his pocket. Oh, he says, if I put some in my pocket, I can take it all. And so he puts some more, and 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 his pockets are bulging with gold coins. Now, where's his heart? Now, where's his heart? His heart is in his pocket. Because he is going to secretly get up to the top and he's going to unload those into his bunk or something like that and carry those home and be wealthy. But you know, the weight of those coins in his pocket, when he throws off the weight and puts that in the basket and makes his way up that rope, the weight of those coins may keep him down. And so he says, set your affections on things above. Let me ask you, where are your things? Are we so involved and so taken up with our things down here? Things we've earned and rightly earned? Things we can enjoy and perhaps should enjoy? A security that we've set up? Is that where our heart is? Or have we sent so much up that our heart is up there? I can tell you where heart is. I can tell you where your heart is. You can tell me where your heart is. Take your income, take your securities, take your things, whatever. Make a list. Make it a list down here, then make a list of what's up there. It's easy to do that, isn't it? If you're going to move from your country across to another country, what would you do with your wealth? Oh, you'd say, I'd send it over. And if there were some regulations and guidelines by which you were going to send your money to that foreign country and you were going to move there, and they said you can only send a certain amount, you can only send $1,000 a month, so you begin to send and you've got $50,000, and so you send it and you send it and you send it and you're up to $12,000. Where's your heart? Well, when you got $12,000 over there and you got more than $30,000 here, your heart's still here. But then when you send that 24,000 over, and the 25,000, now you've got a divided heart, don't you? Now you have a divided heart because half of your treasure is where you're going and half of your treasure is where you are. You have a divided heart. You say, well, you know, if I stay here, I'll just have as much as if I go. But then when you send the 26,000, and the 27th and the 28th, now your heart begins to go over there because your treasure is there. Isn't that what the Lord says? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. He said that. And that's why he says to us here, Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That's where our treasure should be. And we should set our treasure there, where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. If then, what is the secret of godliness? The secret of godliness is that we as believers in Jesus Christ have our treasures in glory. And we do not live for the here and now, but for the then and there. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I wrestled with that verse for years. We sang it the other night. Faith is a victory that overcometh the world. What does that mean? How do you understand? How do you explain it? I wrestled with that verse for years, looking to the Lord for some answer which would help me say, yes, faith is the means by which I overcome the world. I see the world all around me. I see a man drive by in a Jaguar and you know? Then I see a new house, and I see a new washer and dryer. I say, well, my wife would enjoy that, you know. You see a new dress, and you see a new woodworking tool. You see an old clock at the antique shop, and all of these things. You say, wow, that'd be great, you know. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But what is the victory that overcometh the world? As I understand it, the Lord, insight the Lord has given to me on that verse is this. the faith that overcomes this world is faith in the next world. If I didn't have faith that there was a world beyond this world, I would be wrapped up in this. Here it is. Eat, drink, and be merry. This is it. You only go around once in life. Go with all the gusto you can go and whatever else, however else the philosophy has taught us. But I believe in the next world. I believe in a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I haven't seen it any more than Abraham saw it. But I believe that there is another world, and that the 60 or 70 years I live here are nothing compared to the glory that shall be revealed in Christ. But if we amass and accumulate and we have this hoard, I'm saying, I don't believe in the next world, I believe in this world. That's exactly what I'm saying. If I have my security in things below rather than things above, if I have it laid down here rather than up there, I'm simply saying I don't believe in the next world. I'm living for this world. And I have swallowed the philosophy and of my society, and it is here and now. And if God should call my number, say, wait, I'm not ready to go. It's like the man in Vietnam War. Someone was responsible to go up to the front lines and say, it's time for you to go back to the States. And they thought it was great, said, this is wonderful. Here's this young man. He can go back to mashed potatoes and fried chicken and everything else rather than K rations and C rations. He went up to the front line. What's your number? US 514-72159. Yes, that's it. You're supposed to go. You can go back. No, he said, this is great. I'm in the middle of a foxhole here. This mud is great. I mean, I just love in the middle of the war. And I'm afraid that's what's going to happen to some people when the Lord calls them. The Lord says, come, your time. And like Hezekiah said, wait a minute. Give me a few years. You know, life is great down here. We've got all the comforts of life. Everything is all right. I'm ready to go to glory in time, but not now. The Lord Jesus Christ has finished the battle, and he has sat down. Hebrews chapter 12, 10 and verse 12 tells us that he sat down, and the work is finished. Christ is seated, and he is seated there, the dispenser of all the blessings of salvation. And you and I are in this murky, dark world, as the diver is, and we're working among the wrecks of humanity, and we are trying to reach some for Christ. And we're trying to present the gospel and bring somebody out of darkness into light. But there are so many who love the things of this world. And our affection is right here where we are. We're happy with where God has put us. Give God the credit. We're happy with the affluence and prosperity that we've got, and yet there are thousands of people who are tumbling over the chasm into hell without Christ every day. And your wall, as well as mine, is lined with Bibles, and we can give out thousands of Bibles in a couple of weeks in a country like Russia. He has finished the battle, and he has furnished the blessing. He has done that for us. He has finished the battle. One sacrifice for sins forever. Sat down. And he sat down as the dispenser, furnishing all the blessings that I need in Christ. The Apostle John tells us the same thing in his gospel. Of his fullness have we all received. Oh, I read that just a few days ago again. Of his fullness have we all received. Thrilling. He's not kept anything back that you need to live the Christian life. He's not said it can't be yours. You must pray and plead and cry out to me and I'll finally give it to you. None of that. Oh, it might be if you want a new car or something else, yes. But not what you need to live the Christian life.
He has finished the battle. He has furnished the blessing. The third ingredient in this godliness is not only my position, not only my privilege. I am seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and my heart is there. But there is the power. He is the dispenser of the power. How is it that we can live a life of holiness? How is it we should and can live it? It's because He has given to us His divine power. And we are told that again and again and again. He is declared to be the Son of God with power. And the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. You have in your heart and in your life the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ said, "All power is given unto me. Lo, I am with you always." If Jesus Christ has all power as God Himself and He dwells in you, what else do you need? If that power is in you, the problem is not having the power. The problem is releasing the power. Paul tells Timothy that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He has given it to us. Not He will give it, but He has given to us. It is my permanent, personal possession, the power of God in Jesus Christ. Why don't we live a holy life? Because we've clogged the pipes that communicate that power with our own sinfulness, with our own failure, our own effort, our own disobedience, our own lust, our own uncleanness, our own hunger for other things, our covetousness, all of these things, they have clogged the pipe, and the power of God will hardly get through. And when it does, it's corrupted because of our wickedness. And the Apostle Paul is telling us that that power is available to us. He says in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 10 that I might know Him and the power of His what? The power of His resurrection. That is the power. The power that gave me life. The power that saved me. The power that communicated all that Jesus Christ is. I want to know that power. He doesn't say I want the power. He isn't praying for the power. He's asking that he might know the power. Lay your hands on those 220 volts and let it go through your arm. Let it control, let it contract your muscles. That's what he's saying. We can be the communicator of the divine power if we will surrender ourselves. But it means we've got to lay aside the things of this world. We've got to cleanse ourselves and put off all these things. Because those are the things that sap the strength, the spiritual strength. And we try and do it in our own strength. But my dear friends, it is a pitiful picture. It is a pitiful picture, in my opinion, as the church gathers for prayer. And we pray, Lord bless. Lord be with. Lord guide. Lord direct. And we make a long list of things, all of which I have in Christ. Is it any wonder? If our prayer life is like that, is it any wonder that there is no power? Is it any wonder that there is no effectiveness in our ministry, in our testimony, and in our service? And if, in fact, we are so holding on to things down here that our heart is right here It's wrapped up in our business. It's wrapped up in our home. It's wrapped up in our securities. It's wrapped up in our stock market. It's wrapped up in whatever else, our family, whatever it is. Is it any wonder that this is exactly where we live and we are quite happy with that? And the church stands as a powerless organism. But if I don't hold on to these things, who's going to take care of me? The same one that saved you. He will. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised to the right hand of the power of God on high, and He dispenses that blessing to us. I trust that we understand by illustration, perhaps, if not by spiritual concept, that what God is wanting us to do is to set our affection not on these things below, but on things that are above, where Christ is seated. Finished? Yes. He's done the work. He's dispensing the blessing. My job is in the midst of this murky world to try and get out of the wrecks of humanity a few treasures that will be sent up, and when I go, they will be there to greet me, and I will be there to enjoy them. May God help us to honestly allow Him to search our lives, to search our homes, to search our investments, to search our possessions. Albert Schweitzer didn't say much that was worth repeating. But he said one thing. He said, if you own something...